Let me read to you from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the first 8 verses. We're going to look at these verses a little bit as a whole, and then we'll have a few weeks of getting into some of the details. It's a difficult passage. Be in prayer for me that I handle this accurately, but with grace, beginning in verse 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. In order that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Father, we do pray for your Holy Spirit that you have given to us to guide us in this. Father, we pray that we would live in a manner, walk in a manner to please you. And we would do so more and more. For your glory's sake, we pray. Amen. Quite a transition here in the letter, but it's not a transition of just, okay, done talking about the things we've spoken about, now talking about this, and really not going to talk about this for the rest of the letter as we return to things we've already talked about. In other words, this is part of the tapestry that is woven throughout this letter, but it does introduce a new subject here. There are subjects that continue here. The power of God working within us. That when these at Thessalonica received the word of God, they did not receive it as though it were the word of men, but as the word of God, which is at work in them. We're going to talk about that today. But we also see some commands given here. Some strong encouragement and commandments based on instruction that was given to those at Thessalonica when Paul was there before. And we see sins that are mentioned here, sins that are mentioned and told that we should avoid those things and instead live in holiness. And this idea of holiness extends to the closing verses of the entirety of the letter. So there is clearly a transition here. And over the next few studies, we'll be confronted with uncomfortable to discuss sins. I will attempt to deal with them directly, but not graphically. There are plenty of applications that you know will be applications from this. Things that are out there in this world that will be clear to avoid. But we will try to do so faithfully and honor the Lord through this. What I want to begin a discussion of, which I believe is very important to this study, is to see the way, and I'll begin a reading again in verse 1 here. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through our Lord Jesus. Verse 3, and this is where I want us to begin our study. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. So, let's talk about the will of God today. What is the will of God? Answer, your sanctification. Next sermon. There are a few different ways that the term or the phrase or the word will, and especially the phrase the will of God, is seen throughout the scriptures. And if we examine that a little bit, I'm not going to have us turn to a lot of places in Scripture. You'll be pretty clear and comfortable when I mention this. You'll understand why we have to ask ourselves, what is this here when it says the will of God? Is this phrase, the will of God for your sanctification, what God decrees and what God does? Or is it what God commands and what God expects? In other words, when it says, this is the will of God for you, is this passage emphasizing this is what God is doing in your life? Or is it saying this is what God desires your life to be? Is it God's desire? Is it God's plan? Or is it both? Yes, the answer is it is both. And I ask the question because that now sets the stage for us to see both here in this passage. Because it becomes very dangerous if we only see one of those two and not the other. Think about that. How could it be dangerous to see one of those two and not the other? Well, I'll put it out here and then we'll examine this. What if it is just God says, it is my will for you to be sanctified, to be holy, and to abstain from sexual immorality? Let's see how this goes. Dear friends, none of us would stand. We could go back to the words of Christ and the Beatitudes and see how this isn't just about, are we committing these sins? Do we even have the thought, the motive, and the desire in our hearts that all of us to some degree have and would fail? On the flip side, if we simply say, well, this is God's work within us, God is going to will to do this, and we'll just let go and let God. Likewise, we fail to be true to the words of Scripture here. Both of these things are going to be critical for us. So I'm going to look at these two things this week to understand the will of God for us in this realm of our sanctification. And I want us to see how it is both His decree and His work, and it is also His command and His expectation. Let's look at the first one. Let's look at this as a command that we abstain from immorality. Verse 1 begins, finally, then, brothers, we ask and we urge you. See that there in verse 1? This is not let go and let God. This isn't just, hey, God's going to work here and we'll just sit back and really not address this. We don't ever have to get into these uncomfortable discussions. No, the passage starts off saying, we ask and we urge you in the Lord Jesus. You will also see many references throughout this passage to the Lordship of Jesus. And the Lordship of Jesus specifically in this area of our lives, that we are to submit to our Savior who gave His life for us because He is the Lord that commands us to do so. So Paul says, we urge and ask you. Later in verse 1, he says, you received from us how you ought to walk and please God. So he has already given teaching on this. There should be teaching about this. And so we pause to view this teaching. We take time here. Even though it's uncomfortable, we need to be taught of God's word on this. Paul said he taught them. He gave them instruction on it. Do we need instruction on this topic? Everybody's like, I don't want to make eye contact right now. Yes, we need instruction. They needed it. Why did they need it in their day? And I'm not going to go into a big study of the culture around Thessalonica. You can only imagine it. A pagan Gentile city. There was all sorts of misapplication of this topic. There's all sorts of revelry in the sin and perversion of what God has given for a husband and wife alone to share all over the place. You receive from us how you ought to walk and please God. These phrases in verse 1 convey to us that it is God's will his desire for us to walk in a manner that is holy, because it is something that pleases God when we do so. See that in this verse? You have received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, and that you would do so more and more. Now, this is certainly not pleasing God into a reconciled state with him. God doesn't look at our small little successes and be like, wow, I think they deserve the death of my son. I think they deserve me to go out of my way to say that. Now, that, as I mentioned in the time of testimonies, many testimonies mention, we don't deserve this. We don't walk in a manner that pleases him to the point of saving us. We'll talk more about that later, but this is not to be done so that man can spare himself of God's judgment by cleaning up his life. For a born-again believer, however, participation in immorality is not in line with God's will or desire for our lives. Repentance and holiness, however, are. We must encourage one another, ask one another, beseech one another. We need to walk in a manner that pleases God. Not for reconciliation, but this is God's will for us as believers, to live in a way that pleases him by his grace. This is why Paul, Silas, and Timothy ask and urge. We ask and we urge you, as the NASB says, we request and exhort you. And I like that because I do think ask seems a little willy-nilly here. Hey, would you? No, it's not that. It's, dear friends, consider our God. How then must we live in holiness? We request and urge us. It is an imperative that the church expects and actively promotes this sort of holiness, this sort of righteousness, which is in line with Christ's righteousness and holiness, that of his character and his teaching. We do this because our Lord modeled this holiness in his life. And we cry out to him for help because he has faced every temptation that we will go through, yet he did so without sin. Dear friends, he is the one who is able to come to your aid in your time of need. He is living and active and has told us in his word he is there to do so. I think there again lies the reason this passage so often calls us to trust the Lord Jesus. We urge and ask you in the Lord Jesus. I can see in those words themselves a dependence. We ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus. It's not just a prepositional phrase thrown there to increase the word count. It's meaningful that even Paul and Silas and Timothy, as they deliver this to the Thessalonians, even they say, we urge you, we exhort you, we ask, we urge you to do this by his power, the risen Lord Jesus, for you whom he has redeemed. It's an imperative, again, that the church must actively promote. Keep in mind the words of Matthew 5:27, the words of Christ. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. We need the righteousness of Christ to abound in our lives in this area. We'll examine this teaching over the coming weeks, but it is critical to realize today we need to stop living in a manner that is pleasing to our sinful flesh and instead live in a manner pleasing to God. What about us? Who are we living to please? It'll become apparent over the coming weeks that this world will try to conform us to its statutes that say, live to please yourself, whether publicly or privately. but please yourself above all. That temptation factors into this specific area of sin. And it's important for us to recognize here, don't live to please yourselves. Live to please the one who sent his son to die in your place that you may have eternal life. We ask and we urge you there in verse 1, and look later in verses 3 and 4. Here's imperatives given. Verse 4, that each one of you know how to control. Then back in verse 3, find it here. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain. See the imperatives given to us here in the body of Christ. Every one of us, man and woman, adult and child, you must abstain from this sin. You must control your own bodies in holiness and honor. That's going to take a lot for us to dig into over the coming weeks, just what that means. But hear this, there is a command before us. We should encourage and exhort one another and hear the word of God encouraging and exhorting us that we abstain from the sin, that we control ourselves, that we do not let ourselves be made to be conformed to everything in this world that's trying to bring us into this sin, and we live for the glory of God to please our Savior. So there's an imperative here. We cannot in any stretch say, wait for the Spirit to do its work. I'm just a man, weak. No. We must give effort here. This must be something that we are promoting and seeking and praying for and teaching on. But as I said, we can't do that ourselves. It would be wrong for us just to see this as an imperative, and so we need, or I'm sorry, just to see this as God's decree and God's work. We need to see it in this passage as the imperative, as the command, as God revealing to us, this is what pleases me. That does not. We need to see that and see in this passage, we can't do it alone. And God does not leave us to ourselves in this matter as well. The first clue on this, and not clues like, hey, let's seek and see if we can find something here. The first thing that shows us this is found, verse 1. Finally then, what? Brothers? A couple things coming out of this. The finally here indicates we've already discussed something critical before this. Paul didn't lead with this. He's talked about how the gospel has come to them and been powerful working within them. And after he's established that, celebrated that, trusted in that, praised God that it is not just, these people heard the gospel and kind of seem like they might have believed. No, it's powerful working of their faith and love. And that's primary. That is essential. There is no way to fulfill these imperatives apart from that work within us. So he says, finally then, finally in light of what we've already seen and discussed here, which is so important, and then he calls them brothers. We've spent some time, even of late, saying we have to be careful with this term brothers here. Sometimes Paul is using the word brethren or brothers to talk about his kinsmen according to the flesh, other Jewish men and women that he's writing to. Sometimes he uses the word brothers to refer to that. Is that what he's referring to here? No, clearly not. Sometimes Paul uses the term brothers to be just kind of invitational into the argument, just to bring people in to consider this together, like we see in Romans sometimes when he's trying to make an appeal against folks that are in serious denial of the truths of the gospel, and he's inviting them into his argument. Is that what Paul is doing here? Is he establishing an argument that he doesn't think these people believe in, and he's trying to invite them in? No. He's already said, it's evident God is working in you. You're abounding in these things, and I want you to do it more and more. And he's already said about this issue, Brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing. So he's acknowledging God is at work within them. This is needed. And so he says, finally, then, brothers and sisters in the Lord. He's referring to his born-again family here. Finally, then, brothers. Again, look back to chapter 2, verse 13. I've referenced this, but I want you to see these brothers whom he's writing to here. In chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God," what is that? That's the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. We've already been through this. "When you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God," which is what? What does it say next? "Which is at work in you, believers." See, for those who have not only heard the gospel message, like we proclaim here, that Jesus, the Son of God, gave his life upon the cross as a sacrifice for our sins, that he was crucified, dead, and buried, and yet death could not hold him. For he rose victorious over sin and death on the third day, and he lives and he rules and reigns, and he is enthroned in glory right now, ruling and reigning until every enemy may be made a footstool for his feet. If you have not only heard that, but you believe it, your faith rests in it. There is no other means of salvation except Christ. That is God working in your hearts. And that power is working within you. And God's will for you, even in this respect here, about immorality versus righteousness, God's will is to work within you to overcome the sin of this world. God is at work in you. And it's his will to be at work in you. This isn't something that God just puts out there saying, "Yeah, let's test them and see how they do." No, he is grieved by this sort of sexual immorality. He does not leave us to these devices. He does not leave us to this. He is at work within us. It's his will to do so. Praise God for it. Because apart from his will to work within us, we would all go astray so, so often. Brothers, he says. This gives some support to us that the will of God in verse 3 is not just that God wants us to live in a certain way, but that God empowers believers in the gospel to live in the way that pleases him. I want you to look down in verse 7 now. See another thing. Chapter 4, verse 7. Which says this: "For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness." God has not called us for impurity, but for holiness. The calling of God is not idle. God is at work here. When you see the term calling, this isn't just that God is trying to say, "Hey, over here, down there. You hear me? Please?" There's a really small voice. Can you hear that? That's not the call of God. I'm thankful for our study in Isaiah and in Elijah's life when we saw that. We've seen this is not God saying, "If you're just quiet enough, you'll hear it." God is shouting to us. His calling is effective. His calling is effectual. His calling works in our lives. Let's just trace a few of the times that Paul uses the word calling in Paul's epistles to the Thessalonians. We just saw it here. I want you to see it is active. Look back again in chapter 2, verse 12. We've already referenced this a few times, but notice the word calling here. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. How many of you walked into God's kingdom and into his glory of your own effort, of your own will? Just like, you know, let's do this. This is great. I got it. No. It's because God called you into his glory. He caused you to be born again of his Spirit by his grace. God calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And in case you doubt me, let's carry on in verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, here's that phrase again, which is at work in you believers. This is God's work. This is the work of the gospel that is effectual because he has called us. It may sound like a strange thing to say, but you need it there all the time. You see, calling, it's the effectual calling of God. And we often just kind of relegate it over there because of Calvinistic tulip type things. Oh, you know, it's he's called us to salvation, and then we all abandon that track and we go over to our own works all of a sudden. And we don't ever think of the effectual calling of sanctification, which is what Paul is teaching here in Thessalonians. It's effectual here too. Doesn't mean that we don't struggle with sin. We're going to see that. But God is working within us to overcome it. Again, we'll see that over the next few weeks. Look later in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. We're going to see again the idea of sanctification. We're going to see the idea of God's Spirit. We're going to see the idea of blamelessness and of calling and of God's work. Isn't that amazing? If you said, is there a passage that teaches all of that in just two verses? Here we go. All right, write this one down. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, a prayer. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Do you see any effectual calling in that? Let me read that again. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. What a prayer. Going back to some of the last things that I've been teaching on, prayer is not, Lord, I pray that we just act right. No. Lord, sanctify us completely. Yourself. Do this, we pray. I'll go on. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Does that sound like it's impossible to make it that far, that long? Verse 24. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. If God calls us to this, our sanctification, he certainly will do it. While we're talking about this, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to see a lot of the same things referenced in this. I'm going to read 13 through 17 of 2 Thessalonians. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel in order that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see the calling there. You see the certainty there. You see the work of God there. And now you see the imperative. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter that he's referencing now. This is the letter that we're studying. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in what? Every good work and word. So in a passage where Paul says, stand firm and hold to what you were taught to by us, he still here says, comfort one another by God's eternal comfort and his grace to establish all of you and me in every good work and word. Last thing that I want us to see this morning in this passage about this being God's work within us, he wills to work within us, is found in verse 8, 1 Thessalonians 4. Again, eventually we'll get into the therefore whoever disregards this, disregards not man but God, but just look at the end of the passage. Who gives his Holy Spirit to you? Let's ask ourselves a question. A few questions. Do we live in a world rampant with temptation? Yeah. Yes, we do. More so, perhaps, than any other time in human history. It's wireless now. It's pocketable now. It's all around. And you don't even have to have a device or a screen or anything else. As our Lord taught, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery, but anyone who even lusts in his heart. We live in a world full of temptation. Do you have the power in and of yourself to avoid it and abstain from it? Does God's Holy Spirit have enough power to cause us to avoid, abstain, and to please God by desiring what is holy and true? And oh, by the way, God has given us a way in marriage to enjoy what is holy and true. He's given us his Spirit. Dear friends, let's pray and ask God to cause us by his effectual calling and by the Spirit that he has given to us to remain pure, to be holy, to abstain and to control and to please him. We have much to pray for and much to look at in these passages over the next 2 weeks. Let's pray now.